13, John chapter 13. I don't know how long it's going to take me to finally get to the cross. But here's where we're at in John chapter 13. It's Thursday night in Jerusalem. The next day, Jesus goes to the cross. John 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are jam-packed with Jesus. And this is the most amazing thing about Jesus. He knows he's going to the cross the very next day. He'll go to the grave and then he'll resurrect. And then he only has 40 days left. And the Bible records so much of that last night with the apostles. And we get to enjoy it eternally, and we get to enjoy it while we're here on earth. But it will take me at least 6 months to get from Thursday night, to Friday at noon. There's so much here, but it is so good, so I don't want you to forget that. This is Jesus. I mean, it's like, you know, it's sort of like a, I don't know, I don't want to accuse Jesus of being, but he's so loving, but he's like a teacher that has 2 weeks left of school and goes, "We're not taking it easy on you kids. There's a lot to learn." You know what we all wanted in school was? We loved the teacher that said, "We'll have a party on Monday, and then a party on Tuesday, and then we'll have a after party on Wednesday." And so, you know, that's the way I love to finish school, right? But then I had some of these dogs that are going, "We got 4 chapters left." I'm like, oh man, I don't want to take that teacher. Jesus, though, he did it out of love. He was teaching them greatly. Let's read these 17 verses in John 13. A lot here. Let's enjoy it. John 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover," now let me just pause there. It's interesting. The Passover, it was, anyway, it was going to be on Thursday night. There's an interesting part that the northern, there was a split between northern Israel and southern Israel. One would do it on Thursday, one would do it on Friday, recognizing the Passover. But here it is. Now, verse 13, chapter 13, verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended," these are important points, because in the Gospel of John, about 90% of it is unique to the Gospel of John. So you won't find most of the Gospel of John in any of the other Gospels. But the interesting thing is when you go through the Gospel of John, it leaves a lot out that the other Gospels give us too, so that's pretty cool. But that's an important part, supper being ended. Just know that the supper is being ended, but you know there was a whole lot else that happened that the other Gospels give us, but now this is what God wanted John to share with us. Verse 2, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him." Let me pause there. I want you to look later, look at verse 27. In verse 2, "The devil put into the heart of Judas to betray Christ." And then in verse 27, Satan enters into Judas. Different than verse 2. You talk about the worst kind of demon possession. The devil possessed Judas in verse 27. But you'll see he puts into the heart in verse 2 of Judas to betray our Savior. Verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. Verse 8, Peter said unto him, thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And you are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? You call me master and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than the Lord, than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. In verse 17 is where I get the title. If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them. Title of the message tonight, Servanthood, a Key to Happiness. I'm going to give you a hypothesis tonight. A hypothesis is a statement of belief that then I must prove. Verse 17 is a strong basis for that. But I want to tell you this. Here's my hypothesis. The most unhappy people are the most selfish people. That's my hypothesis. The most unhappy people are the most selfish people. I've seen it in my own life. I see it in this scripture. You want to be happy, serve others. Get over yourself. Stop being dominated by your issues. And look outside of your little world. And start caring and loving and serving others. That will change your life. Now, I love the simplicity of the scriptures. You know in your heart, are you a happy person? Are you an unhappy person? That's not for me to decide, or even your spouse to decide, or your parents to decide. Are you happy? I would suggest tonight, you're so engrossed in yourself. You'll never be happy until you get over yourself and you serve others. You want to find true happiness. It's in serving others. Now, I will tell you, this is interesting. The world understands this to some degree. But it's temporal happiness. I'm talking eternal joy, eternal happiness. Can only come in serving others through Jesus Christ. Do you know many in the world get this? Do you know, I love it. You know, all people, we're remnants and created in the image of God, and all the help that's, you know, flooding into North Carolina, I love it. I think it screams that we are creations of God, that we will help one another because that's what our God would do. And so when I see people flooding to help, I love it. It's a good scene. And actually, you could be an interviewer on the street and it would have nothing linked to anything religious or spiritual. And you could say, well, sir, thank you for coming down to North Carolina. How does this make you feel? Just love it. It's awesome. It's just nothing like it, because they're serving. But what they'll find is it's still a little fleeting. But when you serve Jesus Christ, it is not fleeting. It is eternal. The happiest people I know are the greatest servants I know. The most miserable people I know are consumed with themselves. You pray for me. There are times that I deal with people. The people that complain the most to me about you wouldn't know what service looked like Sometimes I bite my tongue, sometimes I don't. I want to look at some people sometimes and go, who have you ever visited? Who have you ever called? Can you tell me the letters that you wrote to people? Can you tell me the meals that you wrote, you made for people? And you're mad at everybody else because they haven't visited you, they haven't called you, they didn't make a meal for you, and you've not done anything for anybody else? You are John 13. But that would not follow this morning's message. That would not be the right spirit. So you pray for me. I want to help people and I want to confront, but I've got to do it in love. But I love the Bible because I want you to listen to yourself. Is life all about you? Do you ever ask someone how they're doing? Do you ever get involved in people's lives, and or is it always about you? My encouragement is, love tonight's message. Maybe for the first time in a long time, you'll finally realize why you're so unhappy. It's not your circumstances. And everybody blames their circumstances on why they're unhappy. And they think, if my circumstances changed, then I would be happier. If I had a different husband. I love that my wife knew that happiness is in serving. And she likes me. That's amazing. It's because she's serving and doesn't realize she got the bottom of the barrel. And she's happy because she serves. It doesn't mean there's not going to be times of aggravation, of disappointment, of frustration, of anger that you're going to have to work on. But overall, service changes everything. Talk to a waiter, and I'm going to get into the notes. Relax. Some of you worry about the introduction sometimes. My family worries about the introductions. Too long tonight. I'm like, it was an awesome introduction. And so I talked to a waiter, and this waiter was awesome. I told you I went to Longhorn with my parents, my stepdad and mom on Friday. This waiter was just excellent, excellent. I mean, you know, he just gave me an IV for my soft drinks. And because, you know, it's just, I drink so much, it's like, and then what's terrible is when you go to Longhorn, then you eat like 3 loaves of bread, and then, oh no. You know, it's like when you drink all that water, it expands later, and like, I'm miserable. No, I don't want anything else. And so, anyway, he was so excellent, and I gave him a track, and I said, you know, this will tell you what the Bible says is necessary for heaven. I said, read it very hard. He goes, no, I know. I said, are you a believer in Jesus Christ? And he said, yes, I am, and I didn't really go into great detail. And because I was studying this a little bit, I go, huh! And I told the waiter this. I said, you know what service is. I said, and you are excellent at it. He'd worked there 9 years. So he must be doing a pretty good job and getting good tips, so he knows how to work people over to get good tips, right? And so I said, you're excellent. I said, oh. I said, have you ever really got excited about Jesus Christ? I said, you already know what it's like to serve. And I said, if you just turn that into service for Jesus Christ, I said, there's no telling how God might use you. I've never thought of that before. When you see an excellent waiter or waitress, try to lead them to Christ. And then they already know the service part. And if they start doing it eternally, you see, because they know they serve people that don't appreciate them. They serve people that blame them when the steak's not cooked right. They're the messenger, and we shoot them, man. Gunned down a waitress yesterday. They're still in the hospital. You know, and so we blame them for everything, and they learn how to be happy. They learn how to say, no problem, right? Who knows what they're putting in your drink when you're a jerk, but, you know, they act so nice. Oh, that's okay. I understand. You know, and they're like, and they... You better learn how to do that as a Christian if you're only going to serve the Lord when people are thankful, when people are gracious. You know that verse in 2 Corinthians, the more abundantly I love, the less I be loved. That is a verse that, I love that verse in the Bible. It's such honesty. I'm not worrying about it. And it happens, but God is so good, He makes up for it other ways. But some of the people I pour my life into more than any others, they complain about me more than anybody else. And what I need to do is say, that's okay. Come right over here. I know I should have cooked that steak better. And I'm not even the one that cooks it, but I want you to, if you remember one thing from tonight's message, Jesus thought it enough to teach those that were closest to him, his dear apostles, those 12 that turned the world upside down. He wanted them to get this clear right off the bat. And he said, you don't understand this now, but you will. And I love this. God isn't in the business of misery. He's in the business of service. You serve Jesus Christ and you give your heart and soul. Happy will you be. I don't think I'll meet one person in heaven that goes, John 13, 17, that was just, he pulled one over on you, Pastor. No. Everyone in heaven will be with, I wish I'd served him more. I wish I'd given more. Be so excited about this message tonight. Not necessarily my message, but just this. It doesn't make sense. You want to have joy and happiness, then stop living for you. Stop being all about you. Give yourself away. Serve and honor Jesus Christ. And I didn't say how fast it would happen, you know, because, and I think some people it's like, whoa. Man, they're miserable. I don't think it's going to be overnight. Might take some time. But I believe this with all my heart. I've tested it secretly with people. I will get them involved in service. And their expression changes. Serve the Lord. You'll never regret it. I want you to have your antenna up in life when you're unhappy, just discouraged. And there could be other extenuating circumstances. I'm not suggesting that. There can be some, you know, I mean, I think I'm okay. My mother-in-law, right? I love my mother-in-law, right? She went through a time where her body was just fighting against her chemically, right? And she needed to get in balance. There's no doubt about it. I mean, I know shock of shock, she hated me at one time, right? I knew something had to be wrong. I said, she needs drugs. And, but she did. She needed some help because chemically her body was so out of balance. It wasn't that she hated me. That was not unusual. Just kidding. But it was that she was a different person. And so, you know, I'm not suggesting that there can't be some help, right? I'm not necessarily pro-drugs, I'm not anti-drugs, but there can be circumstances, right? That you went through that time and it was tough. In fact, you can't almost remember that time, right? You can tell me later if you're bothered that I mentioned that. I just tell you that because it's real, right? It's helped me as a pastor. Because of your consistency, your faithfulness before and after, the only thing that can explain that time period in between, and there was no known sin in your life, was there was something going on in your body as you went through that change of life. And praise God, he used some doctors and they got it back in balance and you're not on drugs anymore. And that's cool, but it got back in balance and you're in great shape now and I love that, right? So there can be extenuating circumstances. I'm not suggesting that, but I will tell you that overall, just let me tell you this. If you say, okay, Steve, I'm going to serve the Lord, I'm going to give myself to him and you're miserable, then maybe go to the doctor. But why don't you try a couple years of dedicating yourself to service, dedicating yourself to just serving people, serving the Lord, and not expecting anything in return. But you know what? God will never have you leave empty. And all of us want to have joy and happiness. Now let's look at this passage, Servanthood, a Key to Happiness. I want to look at the characteristics of the ultimate servant, and that's Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. He loved the undeserving. Now that is important. Jesus is providing this example. My personality is such that I don't really like this thing I'm going to teach you here. And if you're nice to me, I love you, man. I'm all about you. You like me? Oh man, I'm your best friend. You don't like me? Hit the road, Jack. Don't come back no more, no more, no more. I mean, I don't even know where that came. Hopefully, is that a song? I don't know. Is that a song? Is that an old song? I hope not. Is it really? Okay, I'm sorry I said that. I didn't know it was an old song. You know, you still have this poison in you, you know, from the past, right? But what our Savior does is Jesus loves those that were not deserving. And now, I love this, see? The other Gospels, this is so... I didn't realize this until I was studying it this past week. And it was like a... I mean, it was so cool. There is a discussion that the disciples had after supper. And Luke 22 tells us it's in your notes. These whole scallywag apostles that you and I aren't better than, let's just make sure of this. Look at the discussion that they had at the end of dinner. Luke 22 verse 24, let's start there. And it says, and there was also strife among them. They were having this conversation. Which of them should be accounted the greatest? And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles, so Jesus addresses them. But after dinner, they were like, they're laying around. So you got to get this scene. You got to get this scene. This scene is just amazing to me. And I love this. I love that we have folks from the Middle East. Did you ever have your feet washed? Oh, they don't do that anymore because they wear like regular shoes, I guess, right? I was just, you know, so you came in the 21st century. I just imagine everybody else was still back in the first century. So just kidding. So, but this was the time where when they would eat, it was long dinners in Europe and some of the Middle East still have super long dinners, right? We're like, see ya. And so, but Europe and the Middle East still have long dinners. And so what happens is they would lay down. Have you seen pictures of, you know, some paintings from the first century? And you would see them almost lounging when they were eating. Well, that's how they would eat. Well, this is fascinating that the custom, they would always have a basin. The basin that Jesus got here, he would have probably gone to the door entrance and gotten the basin from the door entrance, because when you would come in, you would have your feet washed because you would be wearing sandals, and the dirt and the dust and the grime from the day would be such that you would, out of respect for the homeowner, you would wash your feet. There are some Bible studies I go to, they want me to take my shoes off. No issues. You're not the only one. And so it's okay. I love that, right? It almost reminds me. I'm waiting for them to wash my feet, but it never has happened. And so, but they would wash their feet because they were so dirty. But you talk about just the apostles being so full of themselves. We're going to go back to Luke 22 in just a second. Not only were they talking about who should be the greatest among themselves, they were laying there while they ate. And it's one thing if we're sitting there. If you weren't ladies, I would have laid down on this and thrown my feet right into your lap. That'd have been gross, right? But that's sort of the way it is, right? You want to smell your feet. You'd be laying almost by somebody and your feet's going to be near them. That's kind of gross if you got dirty, grimy feet. Toe jam. They didn't show enough respect for the homeowner. Remember, Jesus sent them into town and they got the place and they got, and it was ready for them, and they... But here's the thing. Not one of the apostles... They knew who Jesus was. They were worried about who was going to be the greatest of them. And I wonder, were they talking about it? Because the least of them should have washed Jesus' feet. They were worried about who was going to be head honcho. This is all before Jesus does this. You gotta love our Lord. He is the greatest illustrator of something they would never forget. I wouldn't want to suggest that the apostles never went into a home with dirty feet again after this illustration. Let's look at Luke 24. So audacious they were talking this, and Jesus gives them this instruction. Luke 22, 24, and there was also a strife among them, which of them should be accounted the greatest. And Jesus, and he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you, Let him be as the younger. Remember we talked about the younger. The younger would always be kind of low some totem pole. Let him be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. I probably wouldn't have liked it either. For whether is greater, he that sitteth at meat or he that serveth? Is not he that sitteth at meat? But I am among you as he that serveth. Jesus was being honest. When you're at a restaurant, who's greater, you or the waiter or the waitress? You are. You're the boss. But Jesus says, that's not the way it is with Christians. He says, I am among you as he that serveth. Look at verse 28. You are they which have continued with me in my temptations, and I appoint unto you a kingdom, as my Father hath appointed unto me, that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Jesus is helping them understand it's the exact opposite of what you think. If you listen to the world, you will fight, you will claw. If you're in the corporate world, you will fight and you will claw. And it's always to distinguish yourself versus the next guy. You know who your competition is. You know who will stab you in the back. It's the opposite of Scripture. He that is least will be greatest. I'm not going to go through Matthew 23, but I have that for you in your notes as reference. Just a few days before this, this is what just amazes me. And I also love this. It'll hopefully keep me from frustration as a pastor. That if Jesus could preach this topic in Matthew 23 about he that is servant will, and whoso will exalt himself shall be abased in Matthew 23. He did that just days before this Last Supper. And the apostles didn't have any effect on them. Zero effect. I ought to be encouraged that there's going to be many a time I'm going to preach and it might have zero effect, but there might be a time God just might resurrect that truth in your heart and do some great work. I need to get over myself as a preacher and not worry about the effect immediately and trust the Lord that He will do it in His time, and because Jesus did as well, right? And sometimes, and that's why I do it, maybe you need to preach a second time. The apostles did. And well, here's my point. You want to follow the great servant? Love the undeserving. Do you know in verse 1, I don't think anyone here will disagree with me. He says, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Without a doubt, I believe that included Judas. Now, Judas was not saved, but Jesus still loved him. Judas, you got to understand. The devil had not yet entered into him, and he will in just a very short time. But Jesus loved Judas. He knew Judas. He knew Judas had been stealing for who knows how long. And the Bible says that Judas, you know, took from the bag. He was over the bag that was dealing with the treasury. But Jesus loved him. I want to tell you this. If you're going to serve others, love people even when they don't deserve it. I do tell you this, that parenting can prepare you for that. I mean, you need to love your kids whether they deserve it or not. And if your kids have always deserved you loving them, write a book. Because that's the first family I've ever met. But you know what you do? Moms, dads, I love our moms and dads here. You have had this determination that says, they're mine, I'm going to love them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, doesn't matter how many God gives you. I'm going to love them. I was hoping for 9 myself from the Almas. But, you know, love them. Love them. Whether they deserve it or not. And then what you need to do is you need to serve others whether they deserve it or not. I know how your heart works because my heart's very similar. I don't want you to associate too much with my heart, but I've had these times in life and where I'd say, no, they don't deserve it. I wish that when I say those things sometimes, the Holy Spirit would always convict me and go, oh, and when do you deserve it? When Stephen, when did you deserve the love of Jesus Christ? What about after you're saved? Did you deserve it after you're saved? Are you sure? John, you ever deserve the love of Jesus Christ? But man, he just overwhelmed you, hasn't he? There's nothing like being a born-again believer in Jesus Christ, is there? Lee, do you ever deserve it? Just a little bit? I like you, Lee. Are you sure? Now, I know this. I can tell this. Melissa thinks she deserves it, right? You deserve it, Melissa? Anytime? If we want to be a servant like Jesus Christ, then we have to love people regardless of whether they return the love back. Jesus does that. And I love this. He's interested in our happiness. And he said, your happiness is not about you. It's about me. It's about you serving me. That's what Jesus says. And if we do that, it will change your life. I don't have to ask people what's going on in their life. I meet somebody that is chronically unhappy. I know this. They are so caught up into their circumstances and themselves. That is probably the number one explanation. But if we are going to be a servant like Jesus, then we have to love the undeserving, including the Judases of this world. If you are going to serve through a church, and I believe that is the avenue through which we should serve the Lord, then you are going to meet some people that will turn on you and that will betray you as well. If Jesus could be betrayed, why does that mean we're better than him? We're not. Don't quit. Keep serving. Keep serving the undeserving. Because that's us, isn't it? I know this. If we know that we're undeserving, but we think we're deserving. Or at least that's me. Jesus loved the undeserving. Second thing I want you to see in verse 3. Jesus knew his role with God. And this is important. I really believe for us to be effective servants, not only do we have to have this spirit, this heart of loving the undeserving, which is everybody, so that we don't expect this return, but Jesus just loved these men. These men that right before he's crucified, they're like, hey, who's going to be the greatest? In other words, who should have cleaned Jesus' feet? I'm the greatest, that's why I shouldn't clean his feet, because you always know the person that cleaned the feet was the lowest on the totem pole, the lowest servant, and there was nobody at that house. You know, if we'd been there, we wouldn't have washed his feet either. Go! Can you imagine that? I know when I meet him in heaven, I'll go, how come you didn't wash his feet? You know, I don't know. I have a better spirit than that. They're like, I don't know. I thought about it. I intended to. You know, I'm going to hear a lot. I thought about it too. I thought it before John did. You know, but none of them did. They had intentions. They thought about it, but they didn't. And boy, did Jesus teach him a lesson. But Jesus knew his role. Look at verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he was come from God and went to God. You see, Jesus knew these three things. And I want him to maybe have an application in our life. It's what gave Jesus the complete freedom, the complete ability to lose himself in service. Because he knew these things. You see, he knew that the Father had given him all things. Now, Jesus had been given all things. But it's important for you to know this. And let me just start with the beginning. That do you know what God has given you? The first thing, if you're saved, is you need to understand this. God has given you the greatest gift of all eternity, and that gift is salvation. Are you saved? And you need to understand that you're saved, and you were saved in order to lift up and honor Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, and you can't lose it. You know, because I'm telling you, what you believe affects your behavior. If you believe you can lose it, then you won't be able to freely serve others because you've always got this concern that at any minute you could lose it. And so Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things. Do you know what God has given you? So it's this, it's how do you serve? Your service will be different among people. You all can't serve the same. You all weren't given the same gifts. So I'm not saying one size fits all. And it will depend. We've talked about that. I love watching people as they age or as they grow up and they mature and their service grows. And ladies, I expect your service to grow and I want you to be challenged by that. Don't look at yourself as children anymore. You're not. You're young ladies. And you know, look at yourself. How will my service change? What gifts has God given me? How do I use that? Jesus knew all that the Father had given him and how he would use that to glorify God. He knew that. You see, we need to understand that too. A second thing, that he was come from God. Now you say, you know, that just kind of seems like a wasted phrase there. Duh, that he was come from God. You and I need to grasp this every day. If we realize this, that Jesus was so conscious of this, that he knew what God had given him, and he knew he was come from God. Do you know this? That when you were birthed, spiritually, that you were birthed of God. You were birthed and you came from God so that you could glorify others. I will tell you, Jesus, the only difference between Jesus and me is, he had to accomplish the gospel, the cross, the death, burial, and resurrection. But his mission was to glorify the Father, and that's my mission too. If I understand this every day that I wake up, what has God given me? It's sort of like my toolbox. Chunk, 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 chunk. I don't know what a toolbox would be. You can tell I've never been a tool guy. And so, whatever, you know, like my tool belt, right? I don't have a tool belt. If you have a tool belt, it means you have to do some work. So I don't have a tool belt. I just know people like Lee and Steven and Eric and Don and you know, I can start naming people. Tim and Randall and Gerald and you know, it's just, I could go on and on and on, you know, because look, I can't believe this building's still standing. So it's amazing. And so it's, but you have your tool belt, know what it is. And every day you wake up, you need to know that you're come from God. We get in the routine where I do my 9 to 5, I go to work, and you forget that you are come from God and you are sent from God and that you have an eternal mission to do at your job, at the grocery store, wherever you go, that you are come from God. And you see, if you want to be a servant, you want to be happy, you better be conscious of it. Jesus was. He knew the things that God had given him, and he also knew this. Every day I wake up, I know that I'm come from God and I'm on a mission from God, and that's no different for every single believer in this room. You better know. Monib, you are not here to repair cars. You're good at it. But God wanted you to repair cars because that's the people he wanted you to reach. Glad you can repair cars. Thank you, Lord. Glad you go to our church. But never forget this. That's not why you're here. You were sent from God to be a light, a testimony, just like Jesus. Obviously, we're not Jesus. But we have him in us. Third thing, look at verse 3. Not only did he know what God had given him, he knew he was from God, and he knew he would go to God, and he went to God. Now it's interesting. I do agree that probably in verse 3, when it talks about that he went to God, I think it was ultimately dealing with his ascension going to God. But if you'll allow me, there's some debate, at least debate in my own mind. I think this, in order to be a great servant, when it said he went to God, you see, that's past tense for me, and all the commentaries that I read, they would say that that's talking about his ascension, but it's past tense. If you know this, I believe he went to God. And what did he do when he went to God? I think he prayed. I think that's probably what it's about. You want to be a servant, you need to know the gifts God's given you, and salvation is the greatest. You need to know that every day you wake up, that you are come from God and you are sent from God. And then if you can allow this, I'll do both sides of it. You better be on your knees and pray. You will fail trying to serve the Lord in your own strength. I've done it. This is not true, but it feels like it. I can go a couple days on my own strength serving the Lord. Not really. I think that, right? And I so love it. It's the mercy and kindness of God when he makes me run flat into a wall. And if you're not careful, you can have an attitude before the Lord and go, I'm serving you, and this happens. He says, because you're not bringing me along. yeah, okay. And he went to God. I do want you to think of it on the other side. And I think this is helpful as well. There's going to be a day that every one of us are going to stand before God. And if you're a believer, you will be with God and you'll go to God. And don't you want to be one of His servants that honors Him now? I don't want to be one that is saved yet as by fire. And I have nothing left after the test of my service for the Lord. It's all wood, hay, and stubble. I want it to be a few precious stones, some gold, some silver. But if you want to be a servant, you better know what God's given you. You better know every day, I'm come from God. And you better know this, you better go to God in prayer, and one day you'll go to Him finally. Now, let's just walk through this. I'm going to explain some things, and just for background, and I'm not far from a close. It may see only one side of the page, and I'm two-thirds down. But let's look at this in verse 4. He riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. The robes they would usually wear, there was an outer garment and then there was the undergarment. Not necessarily underwear. I know we're all worried about that. You know, the kids are like, undergarments. And I know, all of a sudden all the kids are like, what did you say something? And they say underwear in from the pulpit, and they're all like, hum! And you start taking notes. And so it was just an undergarment, so that's what it was. So he took his outer garment off, and he girded himself with his towel. He would hook a towel, and then after he poured the water into the basin, look at verse 5, he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. It is interesting that I'm not sure where Peter was in the pecking order of going around, but whoever he washed first, I mean, I get it. I do love this. They had enough respect for Jesus where they were probably all like, I knew I should have done that. And they're like, what are you going to say to Jesus? Peter was the only one that constantly seemed to rebuke Jesus. Completely a moron, but I love Peter, right? So Peter, and you got to understand, Peter has a little bit to prove to the apostles, because earlier, now, he hasn't yet been told that he will betray Jesus. That happens at the end of chapter 13. But prior to this, remember when Peter was rebuking him, he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." So Peter's got to make up for that in front of, you know, just for saving face in front of the apostles. That happened prior to this. So Peter jumps up and he jumps up in verse 7. Then comes Peter, Simon Peter, verse 7, Peter said to him, "Lord, dost thou wash my feet? You think you're going to wash my feet?" And Jesus says, you know, I love Jesus. He's so gentle. If we can just take some notes. My wife is just like, "Take some serious notes, honey. Did your pen run out of ink? Here, let me give you another one." Jesus answered so gently, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." And Peter, he didn't stop. He said in verse 8, "Thou shalt never wash my feet." Now, Peter still had some grounding to do, because he seems to be blown away by every wind of doctrine. We're going to see the most about face I've ever seen in Scripture outside of salvation. Jesus says, "If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me." I'm talking, if it was 5 seconds. Peter does an about face. See, Simon Peter, verse 9, says unto him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. If it's good for my feet, it's good for everything." I love Peter. He's all or nothing. I sort of relate to that. And now let me try to explain to you what's going on in verse 10. Jesus said, "He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Needeth not but to wash his feet. But is clean every whit, and you are clean, but not all." And the "not all" we know from verse 11 is dealing with Judas. So what truth was Jesus giving to Peter? And he's always dealing with the spiritual. Jesus was not only dealing with his condescension, where he would wash the apostles' feet. How far we are from Jesus. We are the lowliest maggots compared to the holiness of Jesus, and yet he washed their feet. That example of humility is just beyond what we can even grasp. But Jesus then wants to teach a side doctrine. He's telling Peter, he's given him a spiritual application. When Peter says, he says, if I don't wash you, I'm going to use the exact words in verse 8. He says, if I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Peter says, I'm ready for a bath. You know, laying in the tub there. So Peter is ready for a bath, and Jesus says, no. He says, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet. Here's what happens. When we travel through this world, we are in the world, we aren't supposed to be of it. When I was saved, I was clean. And do you see, he says in verse 10 here, he says, but it's clean everywhere, and you are clean. He told Peter, he said, you're clean. But I'm giving you a spiritual application. Peter, you're clean, but you need to wash your feet spiritually. Because here's what's happened. When we walk through this world, stuff sticks. And when you walk through this world, it's going to stick to your feet. And Jesus said spiritually, John, every day before you go to sleep, you need to think, what has stuck to my feet that is not going to help me and it's going to dishonor Jesus Christ? Clean your feet. Spiritually, every day. Every time you enter your home, try to think about it spiritually. What have I come in contact today that kind of makes me a little bit spiritually filthy? And confess that before the Lord. Do you love Jesus? His major truth that he's getting here is the servanthood truth. But Peter takes him off on a tangent, and Jesus says, well, by the way, let me tell you about that. If I don't wash you, then you'll have no part with me. And then Peter says, wash it all! And Jesus says, no, you're washed. You just got some nasty stuff stuck into your feet. And you better take care of that every day. The principle is this. When they would wash their feet, it would be every time they would leave the house and enter the house. Every time they would leave a place of maybe sanctuary. And they would go out into the world. We need to be that conscious of our sin, that when we go out into the world, there's going to be some bad stuff stick to us in our minds, and we need to cleanse that and wash it with the washing of the word. Now let's finish, let's keep going. Now verse 11, for he knew who should betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Verse 12, so after that he washed their feet, he washed them all, and had taken his garments, and was set down again. He said unto them, do you know what I've done? Aren't we glad that the apostles were getting some brains after all? Or they were just honest. We don't have a clue what you just did, except, man, I was hoping you were going to do a pedicure, Jesus, because you clean feet better than anybody I've ever seen. Because let me tell you, everything Jesus did, could anybody do it better? If Jesus is going to clean feet, you'd be like, whoa. They were clean. And so these guys, just like us, are always focused on the physical. They're like, no. No. Although the Bible doesn't record that. He says, you call me Master and Lord. And Jesus says, that is right. You say well, for so I am. And he said, if I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, you're happy. Is that what it says? Okay. This is called participation time. This is yes. This is no. If he says, if you know these things, you're happy. Yes or no? It's probably yo, because I just kind of played with you a little bit. Knowing isn't what brings happiness. You have to know it. What does it say? And do it. The problem with many of us Christians, me included, I know what is right. I know what to do. I just don't do it. Jesus. What an example. There's a debate, but not much. I don't believe that foot washing is a third ordinance. There are some Southern Baptists in the South, I guess that's a better way to say it, that still foot wash, and that's okay. And maybe it would be good for us to do it every once in a while. Maybe after we have some kind of mud pit contest or something. But here's the principle that Jesus says. He says, I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And he says, if you know this and do it, you're going to be happy. Now, this is tough. I've talked servanthood, and I believe that that's his primary message. But it's actually a little deeper than that. It's humble servanthood. Where, okay, let's just use me as an example. It's really not that I know this is how it's viewed. I believe there is one master in every church, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. I happen to be a pastor, and yes, there should be respect to the pastor, but I am on no different level than you. That's why I believe in congregational government, that we decide together, but here's the reality. You think I'm more important than you. Okay? And some of you, I hope you don't think that. That would be right. You would be biblical. But, so I'm in a position of leadership, but what that would mean is I do not take advantage of that leadership. But that I would humble myself and just serve. Just serve you. Serve one another. Serve the most undeserving. And then the amazing thing is, if I do it, I'm going to be happy. Don't you love the Lord? He talks suffering immensely in the Word of God, that when you become a child of God, you become a follower of Jesus Christ, get ready for suffering. But at the same time, he says, you can be happy. Just humbly serve others for me. If you can only imagine, and I'm done, the wits of God. The amazing wherewithal of Jesus. He is less than 24 hours from taking upon himself the sin of the world, which is beyond our comprehension. Beyond our comprehension. And yet here he was, taking on his outer garment, girding himself with a towel, washing the feet of men that were minutes before. Hey, who do you think is going to be the greatest? What a Savior. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. You'll never regret it. Let's pray.